Would you pray with me as we begin? I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn into John's Gospel again at chapter 12. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the evening, for the blessing of the entire day, and for these moments that we have to spend together with our Bibles open. And we trust that the Spirit of God will have free access to our hearts, that He need not pry nor force His way into our hearts, but rather, Lord, that there might be a welcome here for Him. We thank you, dear Lord, for His blessed indwelling presence and for the guidance that He gives in the Word of Truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that it might be our joy tonight to gain something of spiritual profit for our souls to use for the coming week for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 12. John 12. I'd like to begin reading at the 20th verse. In the chronology of John's Gospel, the account that we read here comes right on the heels of that lamentable so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the part of the Lord Jesus. And the 19th verse is telling. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Then verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Then verse 26, which serves to reinforce something that has been widely stated about sheep in contrast to goats. It is the nature of sheep to follow. Therefore, verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant be. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Just like to give you a few things to sleep on tonight to begin your work week with. And it is a truth here, an insight into the nature of the beastly sheep. They're said routinely to follow the shepherd. Not always. Sometimes sheep get off the beaten path and have to be corralled. But routinely sheep follow, whereas, as I understand it, goats only are reliable when it comes to mealtime. And they generally are not much interested in subjection to their owner in between times. But here there is a promise attached to verse number 26 that those who serve and those who follow will be honored by the Father. We are familiar with the well-known, well-traveled reference in Scripture that when we finally stand before Him, we hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And of course, it goes to the truth that those who serve follow, and those who follow, if done faithfully, if done fully, are honored by the Father. We also see this same idea back over in John chapter 10, if you'll just slide back there for a moment. Then I'm going to point out a qualifier. In John chapter 10, we see in the 27th verse the statement again made that my sheep hear. They hear exclusively my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This grabbed my attention when I was reading something earlier this week I get this guy's a journal month in the mail every month, and in this particular issue, he was talking about the premillennial viewpoint and the pre-tribulational viewpoint of the end times versus the post-millennials. And as he was going down through the article, he was in rapid fire fashion laying out the case for the pre-tribulation rapture theory over as opposed to the post-trib. And he was doing it side by side. And it occurred to me when I was reading that when the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and somebody stands before them and begins to spout one side or the other, or they begin to read one place or the other, that instantly the sheep are going to be able to recognize the truth of the matter according to the Scripture. So obvious is the contrast. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and then it says, they follow me. 'Tis the nature of the sheep to follow the shepherd. That is without exception. In the 14th chapter of John, at the 15th verse, we read these words. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Of course, we can read into the word keep without stretching any of the truth left or right in putting that over as a cover on the essence of following Christ. If any man love me, keep my commandments. He that loves me will keep my commandments, even as sheep who are his sheep will follow him, even as sheep who are his will hear his voice. Now, go back, please, into the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 14 for a qualifier on this matter of following. Numbers chapter 14. The 13th chapter, the 14th chapter are very historically pivotal in the life and times of the nation of Israel. They had come to the promised land. They were instructed to send emissaries to the other side to scout the land out. They did so. They came back with a good report, but they also came back with a negative opinion. Their opinion was simply this. There are giants over there. We cannot possibly overcome them. Therefore, we shouldn't go. However, in the 14th chapter, we read at verse 20. We'll start there to read the text. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did where? In Egypt. Now that's fresh on the mind of this generation. They saw with their own eyes what God did in Egypt to extract them from that land. They saw it. They saw it. The last thing probably vivid on their memories would be walking through the Red Sea with the wall of water on both sides on dry ground. They saw that. And they're worried about giants. All those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Then verse 24, the qualifier we're following is concerned. He said, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Please understand that those 10 spies who came, those ones who came back with a negative report followed. They did follow after a kind, but Caleb with another spirit is said to have followed him fully. Obeying him. There's the obedience factor rolled into that. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Downrange, when we get into the promised land, God did just that in giving a certain tract of land to Caleb as well as to Joshua, because those two men, by faith, followed the Lord fully. Now, to follow Him fully is to follow Him completely, no matter what may be seen or perceived that provides an obstacle. The majority report was, yes, it's a beautiful land, just like the Lord said, but there's giants over there. The minority report said, in agreement, yes, the land is beautiful, but we can. God will give us that land like He promised. It is a transaction that is done by faith. Go over to chapter 32, Numbers 32. At verse number 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? He assumed something that was not true. He says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them, which goes back 40 some years. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and He sware, saying this, verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Now, so that's a reiteration of what you see in Numbers 14:24, but just with a little added oomph. Wholly followed. Except, of course, he mentions in verse 12, Caleb and Joshua. It says in verse 12, they have wholly followed the Lord. To live by faith or to act by faith is simply to obey God's word as it is before you. To follow fully, as you see there in Numbers 13 and 14, entails walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's not to say that the children of God are mindless idiots just tramping forward in the dark without any rhyme nor reason, so much as it is when it says we walk by faith, it is that we walk by faith based on what God has said in His Word. It is not a blind faith. It is an illumined faith. And so it is to take God at His Word, even if or when the way does not seem clear, walk on. One of those men, I believe it was Caleb, who came, I think, at 85 years of age. He wants to climb mountains. 85 years of age. He said, give me that mountain. That's what you promised me. He remembered when he finally got into Promised Land and the tracts of land were being dispensed. Give me that mountain. Now, to follow fully entails walking by faith. Let me give you a few things to chew on for your bedtime snack. Out of the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 will take us back into the fourth chapter for four specific things to give consideration to. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, again, we read, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children. If one is to be a follower of God, the vertical relationship that he or she has must be in correct alignment. Everything has got to be straight. And he says in verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That sweet smelling savor is in word form the evidence of God's satisfaction with what Christ did at Calvary. Simple as that. Now, based on that, based on Christ's love to us, we hearken back then to the fourth chapter. How? Because the word therefore in chapter 5, verse 1, takes us back into the fourth chapter. In walking by faith, first of all, consider in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, our walk, what it says there, our manner of life, just the way you and I live from day to day, whether in the privacy of your home, out in the public forum, just how you live, addresses your walk. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, says Paul, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you or ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now that's a mouthful in verse number 2. The manner of our life ought to take into consideration a degree, or a calculated degree of its worth. And may I say that each one of those things mentioned in verse 2 are certainly that which gives value to the vocation wherewith you are called. Lowliness and meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, a bulldog determination not to give up on yourself or on anybody else, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Some people will sometimes cry out in objection when it comes to the burden of forbearance, and will say within their hearts, how long do I have to keep under this load? How long do I have to keep the burden on my shoulders? And again, the answer comes back, will just the same length of time as it is that Jesus will carry you. And how long will He forbear with you? And that is, of course, as we understand, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so our walk is to take into consideration just the way that we live, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we live. Then there is a consideration of for our work. Look over in this next page, verse number 12. Addresses the why of the matter. Verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when we speak about walking by faith, it's going to involve our manner of life, the way that we walk, and the way that we work, with the emphasis on the motive. And when we read the gifts that God gave to the church, listed in verse 11, and we see in verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Those gifts were given for the building up, for the edifying of the saints, the body of Christ. Not for its destruction, but for its building. So that's our work. That is to be our focus. There should be on an everyday wake up, when we get up, our work should be before us. How may we best engage in the building up process of the body of Christ? For us, in a practical means, it may mean simply a card, a phone call, a visit. It may mean at the next opportunity to meet eyeball to eyeball, an encouraging word, a little push in a certain direction to try to be a help and a blessing. But in the process, bit by bit, building a little bit at a time. It doesn't happen all at once, but it's a process that takes a lifetime. And therein enters the long suffering. There should be never a place whenever the long suffering runs out and our willingness to forbear with each other is exhausted. Build up the body of Christ. Then please also, if you would, consider what we read in verses 14 and 15, considering our words, thirdly, our words. Henceforth, that we be henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Let me just take a side alley for a moment on the subject of truth. I really debated about where to land tonight, there were, God is so good during the course of the week. He gives me so much stuff when into the Scriptures, and I have page after page after page of stuff that I just, wow, this is, to me, I don't know how it comes across, would come across to you, but to me it was a blessing. But one of the things that I had been reading, been reminded of, it's a two-week reading course, but I this week came across a section where I was reminded again of the dark, dark nature of postmodern thought. Now, we've talked about this in the past relative to absolutes. You know, that in the postmodern culture, and we're going to mark time, let's say, well, there's always been a sniff of it through the ages, but it has become more pronounced probably in the early 90s going forward. And it is this: the postmodern mind, with regard to truth, will not admit of any absolutes, except one, as I've told you before. They will not admit of any absolute truth except one. And that absolute truth that they will agree on is that there is no truth. Okay? That's what they will, the postmodern mind. And now encased in all that and interwoven in all that is the Christian community, because postmodern mindset has seeped into the Church of Jesus Christ. As evidence here by the encouragement of the early church to speak the truth in love. It is very difficult to speak the truth absolute in love when those who you are speaking to repudiate the absoluteness of the truth. Now you take that wherever it goes across the line. I'm just, you know, thinking to myself, the current drift with regard to the rule of law politically in our nation, and how that is being tethered and shredded. Makes everything unstable when there is nothing that a person can land on and know for a certainty that it is reliable and trustworthy. The Apostle Paul speaks here about the use of our words in the building up process, where he says, speak the truth in love. Whereas children will say, not only is their tone different, but their logic in what they say is sometimes skewed. But children will say one thing here, say another thing over here, forget that they said that, or deny that they said that, and land over here. And that's good for a while, and they'll forget what they said here and jump back over here. And he says, be no more children here in this text. Tossed to and fro, going back and forth. If truth is truth absolute, there can be no tossing. There should be no tossing. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But then he says, speaking the truth in love, who may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our words are very, very critical. And he followed this all the way down through to verse number 25, and we get to the bottom line, and we see there at verse number 29, let no what with regard to our words? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Absolutely none. But what should come out of the mouth, right in the verse, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our walk, the way that we live, should be done with all meekness, with all lowliness, with all long-suffering and forbearance. Our work should be for the edifying, our focus on building up the body of Christ. Our words, abandon the childlike disposition to flip and to flop, but speak the truth absolute in love, and that being defined as absent any corrupt communication, but present and prevailing, that which is good to the use of edifying. And then consider this, our will, fourthly. Our wills. You have a will. A choice. You have choices that you can make. You can choose to be sad. You can choose to be glad. You can choose to be mad. Your will. God has given you a will. Surely it is governed by your own inner disposition, your own nature, but however renewed through the new birth, your will has been amended. And so we looked at verses number 26 and verse 27 concerning your will. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Resist the devil. Now, this is, if I was to encourage you, if you were only going to get one little snip of what I've said tonight, if anything at all, catch this part. I would encourage you, as children of God in this day, to be aware of the schemes of the devil as he would seek to infiltrate the church, even as our enemies have sought to infiltrate our nation. And of course, if you've been reading and paying any attention to the reliable news source and not the Pravda cycle, you will have obtained this information, that there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ongoing active federal investigations into the presence as well as the people who are affiliated with the terrorist organizations abroad. Embedded here already in America, in every community. Some of them have taken up vocational work in law offices, hospitals, oncology units. Some of them have taken up a place of work in the corporate America, in the services industry, in the industrial industry. But everywhere across the nation, there are literally hundreds of folks who are not at all interested in your constitutional republic and your way of life. They have become embedded into the fabric of our society. And even as that is true domestically, it is equally true that from the very, very beginning, the devil sought to infiltrate his people. Case in point, early on in the church, do you recall the first two funerals? Ananias and Sapphira. And why were the two funerals? And who prompted them? Now take that just as a sample. But from then to the present day, the devil delights in division within the body of Christ, which is why there's such an emphasis on building the body. And he will seek to divide the body. Now, in the midst of all that, one of the calls to common sense and wisdom is to acquire the right target. Acquire the target. The scriptures here teach us to give no place to the devil. Acquire the target. And if there's any shooting to be done, so to speak, figuratively speaking, make sure that your fire is directed to the target. And the children of God are never to be in the backdrop of a safe shooting environment. There should never be any collateral damage. There should never be any occasion where there is cross-firing across the lines of the same army. But to acquire the target is to understand who our enemy is and concentrate all of your activity in opposition and repudiation to him. Give no place to the devil. That is a choice you must make. Because if your anger is off target, it becomes sin. And by that we are told there in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. How? Well, verse 31, gives you a little bit of a, for instance, how that occurs. If there's to be any bitterness, if there's to be any wrath, if there's to be any anger and clamor, if there's to be any evil speaking, so to in a manner of speaking, while that should be put away when it is thought to land in the wrong place, it is perfectly fine to put all of that on target. If we are going to be angry in this day with somebody, wouldn't it be more purposeful to our own survival and to our own spiritual well-being that we be angry at the devil? We can work up ulcers and get our blood pressures going through the roof when at people. We can look at various and sundry politicians, and Lord knows there's enough of them out there to address your anger to speak to. You can look at local, state, federal officials, and you can be angry, 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 but remember that behind it all, there is the Prince of Darkness. And He's the one who should be getting our fire. We need to lay down a field of fire so enormous, relentless, and vicious upon that enemy that he won't be able to dare stick up his head, much less roam about seeking whom he may devour. You know, he just has too much freedom to walk around in our midst. Let's take that freedom away from him, so to speak. And how do we do that? We walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to follow fully and not be the fool. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be people determined to please You in everything we do. Help us, Lord, to have a heart for the people of God and to seek their spiritual well-being. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to realize that that may be a hard work, but it is a necessary work. And we ask, dear Lord, that in it all, at the end of the day, that You might be able to smile upon us and favor us and bless for Jesus' sake. We ask this in His name. Amen.